Well, once again, good morning. Welcome to our three-hour service this morning. It's so kind of you to spend all day with me. You know, I think to start, I will close my eyes as you all bring your presence forward. Wow, Evan, not even some chicken quota? Wow, you'd think he'd be embarrassed after what I got him this year. You know, speaking of presents, in John chapter 8, we read about a woman caught in adultery and how Jesus explained that he desired not her condemnation, but rather for her to grasp his forgiveness of her sins. And then he instructed her then to leave her life of sin. In the next verse, in John 8, verse 12, we read this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." See, the reason we're here this morning is to celebrate the forgiveness that Jesus is offering to the repentant sinner. Jesus came into this world so that we could be granted a pardon of sins and then learn how to start walking in the light. Now, speaking of walking in the light, this is probably the only day where this illustration would be appropriate. Walking in the light. Jesus is our light, and we are no longer left to walk in the darkness of our sins. We have the light, amen? This morning, we're going to skip ahead two chapters from John 8, and we're going to look at John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21, and then we're going to ask these two basic but foundational questions. Who is Jesus Christ, and what is he offering us? So please turn with me to John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all out his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not a part of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So our first question this morning is, who is Jesus Christ? And the answer is that he is the one true shepherd. Jesus is the true shepherd who entered this sheep pen the proper, legitimate way, through the gate and not over the fence. See, the good shepherd or Messiah had been testified and explained about by hundreds of Old Testament scriptures so that you and I did not have to be left wondering if Jesus was indeed the true, legitimate, promised Messiah from God the Father. Now, we learn here that there is a true shepherd among many false shepherds, meaning there is only one valid Messiah. There's not two. There's not two sons of God. We're not waiting for the Messiah to show up, additional to Jesus. There's one legitimate Jesus, and he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Now, to be a little more specific, it's been counted that there are over 330 prophecies in the Old Testament which point to the Messiah. These predictions were written by multiple authors in numerous books in dozens of generations, and they were written with pinpoint detail. Why? Well, this was so that there would be no mistaking the Messiah's identity by anyone who sought to honestly consult God's word. If you give an honest assessment to God's word and you look at the scriptures concerning the Messiah, you can't not come to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus perfectly fulfilled every single one of those prophecies, details, and qualifications. Now, the odds of someone fulfilling these prophecies who was not the Messiah are actually too great to even mathematically figure out. So ridiculously impossible. Now, one mathematician attempted to figure the odds regarding only 48 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. These were his results. He concluded, if one man by chance were to fulfill just 25 of the sample 48 prophecies, it would be equivalent to filling the state of Texas knee-high with quarters and then marking an X on just one quarter, and then being blindfolded and having just one chance to pick up the right coin. Wow. He goes on to say, the chance in fulfilling 48 prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's a number with 157 zeros behind it. He then points out that the estimated number of electrons in the entire world is 1 in 10 to the power of 79. He concludes by saying, it's obvious to anyone who considers the facts that Jesus did not fulfill the prophecies of Scripture by accident. Now, in case we're wondering, well, okay, he didn't fulfill them by accident, but what if he purposely tried to fulfill them? Well, good question, but the problem here is you cannot manipulate so many of these prophecies, such as your birthplace, such as how you will be killed, such as the promise to rise from the dead. You know, so many prophecies, if you tried to manipulate and make it look like you've fulfilled one, you can't even do it. They're so radically specific that it's just not possible. Now, let me just highlight this morning just a few of the over 300 prophecies given about the Messiah in the Old Testament to which we see the fulfillment of in the New Testament. Now, there's too many for me to read every single reference. However, I got some copies. If you want a copy on your way out this morning, I will gladly give you a copy with each prophecy that I'm talking about, with each Old Testament reference and New Testament fulfillment. So I'd be glad to give that to you. Here's a few of the prophecies about the Messiah. That he would be born of a virgin, that he would be a descendant of Abraham, that he would be of the tribe of Judah, specifically of the house of David, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be called out of Egypt, that he would be called a Nazarene, that he would be hunted by a killer, and we see Herod's killing of the infants right in Matthew chapter 2, that he would be anointed by the Holy Spirit, that he would be announced by the messenger of the Lord, which we certainly see with John the Baptist, that he would perform miracles, that he would preach the good news, that he would minister in Galilee, that he would cleanse the temple. We saw that during one of Evan's messages in our last series. That he would first present himself as king, now get this, 173,880 days from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. You can specifically look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, and then Matthew 21. And yes, there are 173,880 days. Incredible. We also see the prophecy that he would enter Jerusalem as a king on a donkey, that he would suffer rejection, that he would be betrayed by a friend, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be silent before his accusers, that he would be mocked, beaten, spit upon, pierced through his hands and feet, that he would be crucified with thieves, that he would pray for his persecutors, that he would be pierced in his side, that he would be given gall and vinegar to drink, that he would have no broken bones through all of that, that he would cry out from the cross, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. We just studied that in our last series. That there would be darkness over the land at his death. That he would rise from the dead. Now that's one of the ones where people could say, oh yeah, but where's the evidence? Well, the evidence is that he even appeared to over 500 people at once after he rose from the dead. We read that in Acts chapter 2. We also read that the Messiah would ascend to heaven and sit down at the right hand of God. So the answer this morning to who is Jesus Christ is this. Jesus is indeed the good shepherd. He's the only legitimate Messiah. He's the one who came to ransom and forgive repentant sinners and then teach his believers how to walk differently, how to no longer walk in the dark, but to have feet with lights on them, to walk in the light, to walk by faith, not by sight, to live with our focus on heavenly things and not on earthly things. Secondly, this morning, what is Jesus offering? So now we know he's the Messiah, very pinpointedly the Messiah. What is he offering? Well, the answer here is forgiveness of your sins and a personal relationship with you. Verse 3b reads, he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. You know, just the detail that he calls his sheep by name is important because it reveals to us what kind of relationship Jesus desires with his believers. A first name basis, a very intimate personal relationship. You know, you are not a number. You are not a blank face before God. Do we realize that God knows every single detail about us? That he desires to lead us each day? That he desires to be present, communing with us and us with him each and every moment? See, sheep in the Middle East were mostly raised for their wool and not primarily for food. So it was normal for a Middle Eastern shepherd to know the specific details about his sheep. And yeah, it was actually even normal for a Middle Eastern shepherd to name their sheep. Sheep were looked at more in the spirit of a pet rather than treated as a means for meat. Now again, Jesus doesn't merely look at you and I as just another person among billions. And we can think about that once in a while and it can seem overwhelming. Well, how could he know intimately all the details about billions and billions of people? Well, that's why he's God and we're not, because you and I aren't capable of that. Remember reading a study one time, and it suggested that you can only be intimately close to a maximum of 6 to 8 people in your life. Beyond that, it gets lesser in degrees of intimacy. However, the Lord Almighty, he knows every single little detail about us. You know, it's not like we pick a number and go, okay, well, I am in the year 6,000 after creation, and I'm the 99th, whatever, fill in the number, person to be born. It doesn't work like that. He knows everything about us. We are not just another person among billions. We are beloved individuals with all our uniquenesses. We are one of a kind. Think of that. Every single one of us is a one of a kind. We may have some great similarities. We may have some great differences. But each of us is very unique in many ways. And God knows everything about us. He knows every single little uniqueness about us. He actually even knows how many hairs are on our head. Yes, that's in the Bible. And what's so cool about this is that Jesus desires a personal relationship with us, and he is offering this intimate relationship to any person who will acknowledge their sins and put their faith, trust, and hope in him. It's very simple. Yes, we do have to acknowledge our sins. And yes, we do have to acknowledge his holiness and put our trust in him. It's that simple. Now, we also see here this morning the heart of Jesus as the good shepherd. According to verse 12, we read, he is not the hired hand. Meaning, Jesus is not interested in wages or praises. Rather, his goal or his aim is in the sheep themselves. Like, if you think about this, this is a pretty important point. Why? Why did he come to be our good shepherd? Well, it wasn't for the wages he would receive. It wasn't for the praises. His entire goal, his entire aim is in the sheep themselves. Now, think about that for a moment. You know what Jesus wants as his wage or reward for being unjustly and brutally crucified on the cross? What would you want if you had to endure that? What would you say, fine, if you give me that, I will do it? Well, for Jesus, he wants you. That's why he did it. Jesus didn't go to the cross simply out of a job to do. He did it out of his passionate love for each one of us. The rewards he wants is to have each and every one of us put our faith in him so that we can be forgiven of our sins and brought into fellowship with our Creator and Sustainer. Jesus was born so that you and I could be brought into unity with God the Father. And that unity was trampled on by Adam and Eve's sin. But now that unity is restored through Jesus' redeeming work on the cross. See, as we gather this morning, and typically churches everywhere around are all talking this morning about Jesus' birth. However, we need to be mindful this morning that his death was his goal. Why was he born? To die. You know, that's why every time we talk about Jesus' birth, we can't possibly separate it from talking about his death, because the whole purpose of his birth was to die for our sins. And this is why, as we celebrate Jesus' birth today, it's so appropriate that we share communion together to celebrate his death. Now, we're not on the right calendar day today. Regardless, every day we are to celebrate Jesus' birth, which led to his death, which led to my forgiveness of sins. That's what he wanted. That's what he said. Okay, I'm going to go to the cross, and this is what I want. I want those sinners to repent and put their faith in me. That's all I want. Incredible. Amazing. He desires you. You are the very reason that Jesus went to the cross. His love is so great that he couldn't sit back and watch you and I get destroyed by our sins. He couldn't, just like Jesus couldn't, see that woman caught in adultery in John 8, walk away condemned, knowing that his desire was to forgive her. What did she need to do? Accept his offer of forgiveness, as shown also by her desire to say, now I'm going to live a different life. You know, it's amazing to consider that Jesus counted it an honor to step in on your behalf and pay your sin debt, all in an effort to offer you his hand of forgiveness and fellowship. See, the hired hand, or the false shepherd, we read about both here, will run away to spare his own life. When it really comes down to it, the hired hand or the false shepherd, when it comes down to the very end, okay, is it going to be you or me? Who's getting out of this and who's going to suffer consequences here? The false shepherd takes off and says, see you later, sucker. Have fun. Because when it comes down to you or me, I'm picking me numero uno every time. See you later. So unlike Jesus, the true shepherd who stood firm, who stood tall, who stood passionately and took the full bite of sin so that the sheep could be spared. And may I add, the undeserving, sinful sheep. It's not like God saw something in us that goes, well, they're pretty good people, so you know, I'll step in. No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God. Such an incredible picture here of the heart of Jesus as the one true shepherd. Verse 11 states, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And in verse 17 and 18, we read, I lay down my life only to take it up again, a reference to his resurrection. And then he goes on to say, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, meaning Jesus' life was not taken from him. It's a huge point we need to remember. Quite often we talk, about those people back 2,000 years ago, and they took Jesus' life. They didn't take nothing. Why? How do we know that? Because Jesus said so. Nobody took his life from him, because it says right here that he gave it up. He offered it. It wasn't taken. He offered it. See, Jesus didn't come to earth for himself. He came for you. He didn't come to get. He came to give. So here's the heart and motive of our good shepherd. Jesus died for his sheep. He gave up his life for the sheep. That's probably the most complete, perfect expression of the heart of our shepherd. Simply put, he gave up his life for the sheep. What more can you say? You know, to wrap it up this morning, I got 10 minutes and 55 seconds to honor my promise to you. Verse 10 states, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, Jesus doesn't just offer a relationship with him, but he offers a relationship with him that is filled with abundance. It's one thing to have a relationship with someone, but I don't know about you, I want a good, healthy, meaningful relationship. Just to have a relationship, that's one thing, yes. But Jesus is offering a relationship filled with abundance. You know, there's a story, a true story of a Roman soldier who went to Julius Caesar with the question, or sorry, with the request to commit suicide. And Julius Caesar looked at him and intently replied, "Were you ever truly alive?" Meaning, you're already dead. You're asking to kill yourself. You have no clue what life is all about. You're not even alive yet. You are dead right now before me. You know, much of the world, in the same way, is not truly alive yet. Yes, they have heartbeats. Yes, they're able to walk around. Yes, they'll be at gatherings today. I get it. But spiritually speaking, they're still dead. They haven't become alive yet. You know, it's not until a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ that they truly become alive and then to begin to taste abundance. It's when we begin to walk and talk with Jesus that we begin to understand the very reason we were created, for an intimate and fulfilling relationship with him. You know, knowing why we were created and knowing our Creator is what gives us purpose, focus, clarity, and then life becomes worth living. I remember hearing one time of a friend of mine who was sharing the gospel with somebody and invited them to partake of eternal life, and their response was, "Heck no. I hate life. My life is horrible. And if you're offering for me to live forever, I decline now." Great point, because it's not about just an unending life. It's about an invitation to become unified and to be intimate with our Creator. And yes, that is forever, to become truly alive. Jesus is inviting our dark, sinful world to enter the gates of salvation, where eternal life and abundant life are found in him, because he is the gate. Jesus is the legitimate shepherd who desires a personal and life-giving relationship with every one of us. Let's pray. Father, we bless you this morning. We come to celebrate that Jesus, you indeed are the Messiah who was prophesied about. You are indeed the light of the world. Jesus, we put our faith in you again this morning to celebrate your awesomeness as our shepherd who gave up your life for us. Lord, I can't even comprehend why you did that. I know theologically, it's all about your love for us because that's who you are. But in our earthly minds, it doesn't even make sense. You don't need us. You love us. There's nothing we can offer you, but there's everything you can offer us. And that your reward out of this is simply to bless us so we get the benefit. Jesus, as hard as it is to even understand and comprehend the vastness of your incredible love, of your selfless character, we simply say thank you this morning. We simply acknowledge our sins, put our faith in you, and Lord, help us to celebrate with fullness however many days you have granted for us to continue to have. Help us to celebrate what true spiritual life represents, knowing our purpose, knowing our Creator, being confident of our eternal future, and Lord, being able to live with excitement being able to live with abundance. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who truly makes us alive. And all God's people said, amen.